Tonight, we are going to start a five-week journey together when we look at the question, is death the end? So is that the end of it? We die, we go in the ground, there's nothing left. Are we reincarnated? Do you have to worry about coming back as a cockroach? Father Nick might. I know I'm not. I'm going to come back as something lovely if that happens. And kind of what do we mean week by week when we say that we believe in the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come? What is that great Christian hope? So my name is Father Charles. I am the priest at St. Michael and All Angels in Columbia, South Carolina. And I am with my good friend from seminary and from even before seminary.
I'm Father Nick, the priest and pastor of the Fort Church of St. Martin's Parish in Doswell, Virginia. Doswell is just north of Richmond, Virginia, right outside of the town of Ashland. It's claim to fame. If you're ever driving up or down 95, just north of Richmond, is that Doswell is the exit for King's Dominion. So
if you've never been to King's Dominion, you totally should. It's awesome. I grew up going there. It is so much fun.
There you go. Father Charles, before we get started, would you mind giving us an opening prayer?
Friends, the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Holy God, holy and mighty, holy immortal one, have mercy upon us sinners. Lord, look graciously upon us and grant that our conversation this night and the nights and the coming weeks might be to the praise and glory of your name for our benefit and for that of the sanctification of the world. Father, we praise you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, and his redemption of the world. And Lord, in the fullness of time, we ask that you would send your saints to lead us into that holy, eternal city, Jerusalem. We ask this in Jesus' name, who lives with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen. We should take just a moment, I think, to say what the format of this study will be, and just kind of mention also that we are currently live right now, and this is an unscripted discussion. So even though we've certainly talked about what it is we wanted to discuss, and we kind of know where each other are coming from, neither one of us will be reading from anything at this point or at any point during our discussion.
Anything could happen.
That's right. Father Charles, will you say something about the format?
Yeah, so we are going to spend about the next 30 minutes or so talking, Father Nick and I, here on Facebook Live. Leave us comments, questions, thoughts, reactions in the comment section, and we will work those in and do our best to address and or answer those as we go along. Then we are going to log off of here and go on to Zoom for kind of a bit more intimate and private conversation that you can continue with us right after that. So we look forward to seeing you here for the next 30 minutes or so, and then seeing us with on Zoom for that kind of more intimate, private conversation.
Yeah, and we'll actually put the Zoom link into the comments as we wrap up our live section here on Facebook, so that anyone who's been watching and wants to join that Zoom conversation, you don't actually need to be a member of the Fort Church or St. Michael and All Angels. If you've stumbled across this video and you find the discussion fascinating and you want to be part of the continuing discussion off the air on Zoom, we'll have that Zoom link available in the comments. And we'll give people, you know, around 5 minutes or so to make the transition and log into that Zoom discussion as we wrap up our discussion here. I don't want to take any more time with that, so I want to jump right into tonight's topic. And that topic is, I think the original name that we came up with was something like our hope in the world to come, or our Christian hope. I renamed it as I thought about some of the things that we're probably going to end up discussing tonight to popular opinion. So this is in response to the question of, is death the end? Popular opinions and other bad ideas, or what is our hope? Because what we're really going to do this evening is talk about some of the ideas that are out there, not necessarily what has been the tradition and traditional teaching of the church, but really what are some of the popular conceptions and opinions about what happens when we die? And we've kind of labeled a few of these, kind of identified a few of these. And of course, you may think of some other ones that you want to throw out there in the comments, and please feel free to do that. That would be great to hear some other things. But we've identified a few. And the first one that I'd like us to tackle, the first popular opinion, and I don't know how popular it is. I don't have the data on my hands about how many people would believe this, but I've certainly heard it from people, and I'm sure you have too, Father Charles, is that the answer to the question, is death the end, is yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. You get this from our atheist friends, I think, frequently. You'll get this from agnostic friends frequently. But yeah, death is the end. You live your life. You do what you do. Hopefully you're a good person, whatever that means. And good person is always a little problematic, I think, because good tends to mean agrees with me and does what I enjoy and like. And bad tends to mean people who don't agree with me and do what I like. But I'm a good person, as defined by myself and my close intimate friends. And then I go in the ground and I'm worm food and that's it. Or I go in the crematorium and get put into an urn and that's it.
I mean, you know, you will sometimes hear folks with this view kind of wax poetic about it in terms of the, you know, the laws of thermodynamics that matter and energy are neither created or destroyed. And so, you know, you're made up of, you know, stardust from billions and billions of years ago. And when you die, your cells or your cells will break down as your body decays and you know, eventually you'll go into the ground or however whether you're buried or if you're cremated other ways. But essentially you're what made you up physically, your cellular structure, even in a sense your atomic structure will kind of spread out and be reused within the universe. So there's a kind of afterlife in that sense of not actually being life after death. But
I've actually, Nick, I've had lunch with someone.
Yeah.
And I won't say the name to protect the guilty here, who said, you know, well, I just believe that like there's this force that kind of created us all and that we all come from. And our life on Earth is about journeying to become one with that force and to be united with it in that kind of sense that when we die, that's it. But we go back to the force. And I must admit, I couldn't help myself. I did say, so what you're saying is that you're one with the force and the force is one with you.
I was going to say, I imagine that your conversation partner must have been perhaps Obi-Wan Kenobi, not to name anybody out loud.
The person did not get that I was quoting from the Star Wars movie Rogue One, but their religion was Jedi, right?
Yeah.
Which is an awesome religion. I wish I had a laser sword, but it's not the Christian faith and not what we believe.
And even if you believe that in some sense the constitutive parts of your body and brain will, you know, as they decompose, go into the earth and you know, become nutrients and soil for a tree to grow or something like that. And that's it. It's hard to see that as in any way actually being any kind of hope for life after death, because of course what you're really, you know, what it really comes down to is that the consciousness, your first person perspective, your personal identity, they don't persist. And that's really how you identify yourself. I mean, people don't identify themselves as the constitutive parts of their body. We in fact shed cells all the time. And the majority of the cells that constituted your body when you were born, you've already lost. And they're not the cells, or they're not the, it's certainly not the atomic and subatomic particles that once made you up. That's already gone. And most people don't identify with that. When people identify who they are, they identify with their personal identity, whatever it is that is that mark of continuity between that baby who is constituted by a whole different set of cells and who look, you know, who was significantly different than you are now bodily and who you are now, whatever that continuity is. And we always tend to identify that with our personal identity, our first person perspective, you know, our orientation consciously to the world. That's how we identify ourselves, not with what makes up physically our bodies. And so this isn't really an answer, but I'd say our main problem as Christians is that, I mean, this may be true, right? I mean, any of these could be true, but we as Christians don't acknowledge this as a true way of understanding what happens to us when we die, for a few reasons that come out of our scripture. One is that Jesus tells us in Mark chapter 12, verse 27, that our God is the God of the living. And he says that in reference to people who had died thousands of years before he lived. And he said, you know, he's their God and God is the God of the living. In other words, you know, this is a God who does not just give us the gift of life now, a gift that ends with death, but that is a God of the living who will gift us with more than that.
If you go to either of our churches on Sunday and you worship with us, one of the things you might notice, especially if you've never been to church before or you come from what I would call like a really Protestant background, like proper Protestants. I grew up a Baptist. I was a proper Protestant, right? Is that we pray for the dead each and every week. And so if we thought that once you die, you go into the ground and that's it, we wouldn't be praying for you because it's just wasting time, right? Because it's not going to do any good. But we believe that the dead are very much a part of our community. They're a part of what we call the communion of saints. So we're all baptized into Jesus' death and into his resurrection. And so we believe that they are here walking this pilgrimage of sanctification to become friends with God with us still very much. And so, yes, we don't see them here walking the earth anymore. And my favorite bit from the burial office is, who to us faithful life is changed but not ended, right? And so they're a part of us. That's why we pray for them, because we believe they're still around. They're still vital. They're still important. And I try to pray for every person I've buried at every single mass that I do, because some of them may not have anyone else praying for them. Now, the second one is, we just believe that we become ghosts when we die, right? You've probably seen maybe the Ghostbusters movie with the ghost and the people kind of coming up out of the ground. Lots of films have kind of done this. It was Ghost Dad, I think, was the 90s film that I used to watch growing up as a kid, right? Or The Fifth Element. You may have watched The Fifth Element with Bruce Willis and that kid. I can't remember, but they're all around me. Him.
Are you thinking of The Sixth Sense?
Yeah, The Sixth Sense.
Was in The Fifth Element, but he was also in The Sixth Sense.
Bruce Willis is in everything. I mean, that dude did everything back in the day. Yeah, but The Sixth Sense, right? So the souls are searching for something. They've not finished their journey. They're having problems, whatever. Jesus explicitly denies this, right? And if you read the gospel accounts, they make a whole lot of trouble to show Jesus doing things like touching people and shaking hands and having them put their hands in the side of him or his hands. Jesus, in John's gospel account, shows up on the beach and is cooking up fish for the disciples as they're coming in from fishing. Ghosts don't eat, right? It just fall right through them. So, yeah.
In fact, in Luke 24, verse 39, I mean, he says, you know, touch me, you know, you can see I'm not It's often translated as ghost. Ghost, our word coming from the German word Geist, which just means spirit, and that's actually what the Greek is. In Luke, is that he says, "I'm not a pneuma. I'm not a spirit. Not a ghost."
So, what's the truth there, Nick? What does a violent death do if someone's journeying poorly?
I'm glad you asked that because I think in fact, as we looked at all these different popular opinions and other misconceptions or bad ideas, they're not entirely bad. Even when we talk about reincarnation, which I think we're going to talk about next, there's some kernel of truth behind these that I think is worthwhile to point out. So, for example, for the people who want to say that death is just the end, well, in a sense, it is just the end. If it had not been for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if Christ had not been raised, death would be the end. That would be the end for all of us. Whether you want to understand that as what's sometimes called natural death or eternal death or whatever, Christ bursts the bonds of Sheol or of Hades or the place of the dead, sometimes called hell. Death would be the end. And even Christ himself had to suffer death to save us from death. So there is some truth there. And I think that there's some truth in the idea of ghosts. And I personally don't believe in ghosts. I know a lot of people who do. I don't know what your feeling is, Father Charles.
I don't believe in ghosts. I got a good friend that tells awesome ghost stories about creepy stuff happening. Tally Johnson, he's an author that writes about ghost stories in South Carolina and other historical places. We should probably get him on for a couple minutes for one of these. That might be fun.
I love ghost stories, but I don't. I personally don't believe in ghosts. I think, in fact, I've known many Christians who do, and I don't think that it's necessarily antithetical to the faith. I'm not sure how you quite square it with what the church teaches, but I leave that to other people to figure out. What I would like to say is that whatever your feeling is about whether or not ghosts exist, the truth that's behind it, I think, the truth we should recognize is that we live in a world haunted by death. We have all lost people. Everybody loses people. We feel haunted throughout the rest of our lives, like a phantom limb. We turn to the phone and we want to call the people we've lost, and we realize we can't do it. More than that, I think violent death haunts our world. What comes to mind here is a good friend of mine, the Reverend Bob Leopold, once described to me going to the old slave mart or slave auction in Charleston, there in South Carolina, where Father Charles is, different city, while he was there, it felt eerie. It felt haunted to him. And I think, in fact, that's true. Our world is haunted by the evil and the sin that has produced violent death and degradation of human life for centuries, for millennia. And that does leave you might say, a tear in the fabric, the spiritual fabric of a people, of a society, that if you attend to it, I think you feel haunted by the way that we have let sin lead us to hurt one another from, the slave auctions all the way back to when Cain killed Abel and Abel's blood cried out for justice from the earth.
Well, you see this in Genesis, even with Adam and Eve, right? When they commit the world's first sin, and somehow that sin, and it's kind of unclear kind of exactly how it works. Different theologians have suggested different things, but the stain of their sin, that original sin, somehow adheres to all of us, and we take part in the sin that Adam and Eve did. And you get that great piece from Revelation, right, where the blood of those martyred for the Christian faith calls out from beneath the throne of God, "How long, O Lord, how long will this injustice stand?" And the answer is just a little bit longer till Jesus comes again, right? There's also something about sin, I think, that when I commit a sin, it hurts my relationship with Father Nick. It hurts my relationship with all of you, even those of you I've never even met, right? That were watching cat videos and found this for whatever reason. And it hurts my relationship with God. And so sin that I commit today can have long-lasting and reaching consequences that I can't see and may never even experience in my lifetime. And that is kind of haunting and chilling to think about what that kind of shortcoming on my part or someone else's part might have done. So talk to us about reincarnation.
Yeah. I mean, didn't I just get off this ride? How did I find myself back on here? Well, so reincarnation is one that I'm actually surprised, but this came up recently in a conversation I was having with one of my colleagues, another priest, who, overheard in a sense online, on a social media platform, many of his parishioners discussing reincarnation. And he thought, why, as a live option, as something to be believed. And he thought, what, I've been telling them about, resurrection since I've been there, their priest and pastor. Why are they talking about reincarnation? Kind of got me to look it up, and I was surprised to find that reincarnation is one of those beliefs that has a stronger hold on people in our country and in particular Christians than I would have expected. I mean, I think it's something like 20-30% of Americans believe in reincarnation, and something like 22%, I may have my statistics off, of Christians believe in reincarnation. Now, that's people who are willing to say positively that this is what they believe will happen when they die. There may be even more people who consider it a possibility, one of many options that's just as probable or possible as other options. But I was particularly shocked by this because it's never really seriously been an idea that the church fathers really considered, or that the medieval doctors really considered, or the reformers. And that's because it's not really an idea that you could find anywhere in the pages of scripture. It's certainly not something that Jesus seems to have talked about at all. So it's a little bit surprising. I wonder, Father Charles, have you had any interaction with folks who, who are Christian but also believe in reincarnation?
So I can't think of, people will say things like, you're going to come back as a cockroach for that, right? Or something like that. But not anyone that I think kind of seriously believes it that I know of. I mean, there may be people. I think the issue with it, though, is that, so the kind of kernel of truth in it is that we don't believe that when you die, that's it, or that there's no consequences for your actions in this life while you're alive and walking around and doing stuff. But those consequences do have really, big, those actions do have big consequences. It's why in the Apostles' Creed, if you do the daily office, we say, we believe he'll come to judge the quick. That means all of us running around and the dead. So there is a judgment for that. Secretly, I think Jesus is not a fair judge. Like, the judge is supposed to be blindfolded. Like, Lady Justice is blindfolded and holds the scales up and decides impartially. But I think Jesus peeks under the blindfold and puts his thumb down on the scale on our behalf. And so God kind of cheats for us, and we call that grace. And that's a good thing, because if we all got justice, it probably just means everyone goes to hell, right? Because you're just not that good on your own. But the problem with reincarnation, I think, is that it destroys the idea of resurrection, right? Because when we say resurrection, we don't mean that a cockroach or a bat or some other person is going to come back and be resurrected. We mean you are going to come back and be resurrected on the great and glorious, terrible last day, which is not reincarnation. It is you waking up from the sleep of death and being reunited with the Lord.
Yeah, I think that's a real good point. And I think that one of the issues is that when I hear certainly Christians, but even Westerners in general, and let me qualify Westerners by saying people who are not Hindu or Buddhist, and maybe it's wrong of me to suggest but these are traditionally Eastern religions, and that's why I say it in this way. Folks who are not members of those religious traditions, when I hear them talk about reincarnation, I don't know, something's happening here. I just got a little.
That's okay. I fixed it.
Okay. Anyway, I want to just kind of be careful with the way that I say this, but I think that if you're not talking within the context of Hinduism or Buddhism, and these are different, and they cash this out differently, then when you talk about something like reincarnation, it's incoherent. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that reincarnation as a idea, as a religious idea or a philosophical concept, is inherently incoherent. It could, in certain contexts, have coherence, but it's incoherent if it's not within a larger view of the world and reality as such, like you get within Hinduism or within Buddhism, where it's not just one doctrine sitting out by itself, but it's tied into a whole host of other doctrines or teachings or dogma, whatever you want to call it, that makes sense of that concept of reincarnation, particularly concepts of, in Hinduism, the Atman, and the Atman's expression as the individual's jiva. And if you don't know what these words mean, then maybe you don't believe in reincarnation, because, you know, that's where these words, that's where reincarnation really makes sense, is within this linguistic and religious context. And then interestingly, in Buddhism, you get a rejection of some of these Hindu ideas like Atman. So you get Anatman or Anitta in Buddhism, where they radically reinterpret what reincarnation means in yet a different way, still using the word, but in a very different way than the way many Hindus use the word. We can't go into all of that, but my point is that that's where the doctrine has coherence. And if you take it out of that context, if you're not willing to buy into that whole package, then it becomes incoherent. It no longer coheres to the worldview of the person who is espousing the doctrine. And let me give you one quick example. And I know we've got to start wrapping things up here, but one really quick example is that within Hinduism and Buddhism, generally, a person does not remember their past lives. That's closed off. As soon as the jiva is reincarnated or re-embodied in a new life, whatever the past lives, the effect of those lives are still felt, but the lives themselves are not remembered. This is why when, for example, the Buddha reaches enlightenment, one of the signs of his enlightenment is he can all of a sudden remember all of his past lives, right? Mm. And this is different than the way Americans kind of Christians who want to adopt this, they typically assume that you do know. In fact, that's the quote-unquote evidence for reincarnation, is that you're remembering something, you can remember things from your past lives. And so it really becomes more about finding your identity and letting your identity be shaped by a story you want to tell about yourself from before life as you know it. And that's a very different concept. And we got to kind of drop it there.
I've got to jump in on one more. This is by far the one I hear all the time. It's what I call the preferential option for the country club. And what I mean by that is there's a show, if you've not watched it, I've only seen the first season, and Father Nick tells me it gets better in terms of theology after this and more interesting, but it's called The Good Place. And basically it works like this. If you're a really good person in this life, and remember, good tends to mean what I really like and what people like me really like, and it's the people that do stuff I don't like are the bad ones. But if I'm good, I end up going to the good place. And the good place is filled with all the sorts of stuff that, guess who likes? Me. So I really love bluegrass music. So I imagine there's a pig picking every day, and you've got Bela Fleck on banjo, and you've got Molly Tuttle, who's a favorite artist of mine. Totally look her up. She's amazing on guitar. And you have got Alison Krauss on the fiddle and singing. You know, and it's just the greatest bluegrass music ever, perhaps, right? In perpetuity, and barbecues all around. Or you got people who love to golf, and it is a golf course nicer than Augusta National. And you're just with your friends and your family, if they were also good. And the people you didn't like were probably the bad people. And so guess what place they go to? The bad place, the other place. This one I think is really popular because it kind of gives me more of the stuff I enjoy now, except on like a turned up nicer version of it. And I don't have to go to work or do the things that I find irritating anymore. So that's pretty nice. And I don't have to be around people that I find irritating anymore because I've defined them as the bad people who have gone to the bad place. So I get it. It does totally sound like the kind of place I'd want to go. The other kind of popular culture thing you'll get is streets of gold and gates made out of pearls. And they actually didn't dream that up. It comes from the book of Revelation. So you'll get it in Revelation 15:2 with the sea of glass. Secretly, we look these verses up. We don't just have them chapter and verse. So don't feel bad if you're like, I could never do that. Yes, you could. You could have looked it up before this. And you also get it in Revelation 21, verses, I think, 13 to 15. But certainly in Revelation 21, don't quote me on the specific verses.
And we'll talk more about this. But when Revelation is describing that, it's not exactly the way that it gets pictured in popular culture. And one thing is for sure is that nothing in Scripture says anything about sitting on a sitting on a cloud playing a harp for eternity.
Oh, and FYI, clouds, cold and wet. Like, it wouldn't be nice at all. That's in the bad place for sure. But the kernel of truth is, yes, that kind of vision of heaven comes from the Bible, right? God will dry their tears. There will be no more crying, also from Revelation 21:7. But it's problematic because it makes heaven, it makes the beatific vision, it makes being with God all about you and your preferences. And this is going to be disappointing for some of us probably, but religion and worship is secretly not all about me and my own preferences.
What?
I know, right? I mean, how sad is that? So friends,
I want to go back to reincarnation for 2 seconds and say, I actually do think that there's one little truth in here that we can glean for ourselves as Christians, which is that we often relive or recapitulate in some sense the stories of the past. Now, for us as sinners, and that's what we are, I'm not being pejorative, I'm just, you know, being truthful here. It's Lent, we should be truthful. That means that we often relive or recapitulate the sins of the past. And in that's tied into that thing that Father Charles named as original sin. But it also, there are also good ways in which stories get retold and re-embodied in lives. And we see this all throughout Scripture as we find similar lives reflecting and repeating stories that predated them or came before. For example, Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights is like Noah in the ark for the same period of time, or like the people of Israel wandering through the wilderness for 40 years. That we see these same, and you know, that happens in real life. This is not just something that happens in stories or in scripture. It happens in scripture because it happens in real life. We find
2020.
Right.
I mean, legitimately, the right. It feels like a pilgrimage through the wilderness and kind of spiritual and physical and mental trials.
That's right. Absolutely. And so I think, and for us at least, that's a truth that we can glean from the what we might see as the myth or the story of reincarnation. Not lives being repeated, but stories get repeated within, re-embodied within lives. I just wanted to kind of throw that in as a kind of kernel there and end by saying this. This is where we end now. Join us next week and we'll begin to actually start looking at what we do believe rather than just trying to deconstruct some popular opinions, ideas, and misinformation.
So we tore you down this week. We're going to build you up next week, I promise.